Okay, so we're in Mark chapter 10 today. Mark chapter 10. And last time, I think we stopped at verse 3. So let's begin reading verses 4, 5, and 6 together.
And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorce and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart, the Lord is against them.
But the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female.
For this.
Oh, wait, that's right. That was 4, 3, right? 4, 5, and 6. So, in Mark chapter 10 here, what is the context of what's happening? The Lord Jesus Christ is on this earth. And we have this continual events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles when we see him going through different parts of Israel, the land of Israel, and healing people, ministering to people in various ways. And we see that he's going through this whole area here of this region here of Judea. You see this whole area here of Judea is the area where he's entering into. And we have this question that was asked to him in the previous verses, as far as the Pharisees came to ask him a question. And so what we're talking about in this section today is an answer, continual answer to that question. Because he asked them, they asked a question, and then the Lord Jesus Christ asked the Pharisees a question. And so we have here an interaction, and this is about, again, the Pharisees are always trying to trick the Lord Jesus Christ, always trying to kind of find some way of making themselves look better than he is, which is not quite often what we have in the world today. I mean, obviously, we know we are not perfect people. Christians, we know, we stipulate Christians are not perfect people. We're redeemed people, but we're not ultimately sanctified. And so we have here, these Pharisees are trying to look for something wrong. Now, they've picked the wrong person to pick. They may be able to get us in a trick question, but they're not going to get the Lord Jesus Christ in a trick question. But you see, the reason why is, let me ask you the reason why. What is the reason why they couldn't get the Lord Jesus Christ in a trick question? Elaine, you know the answer.
I'm just thinking because he knows the answer.
He knows the answer, okay. And Paul, why does he know the answer?
He's omnipresent, and he's also omniscient.
Okay, and those are attributes of God. Jesus is God. He's God incarnate. He's God in the flesh. This is the Son of God right here that's standing before them. Although, first of all, they don't like what he's saying. They don't like that they're rejecting his doctrine and his teaching, and they have failed to understand that the Messiah is standing right in front of them. And so they're consequently just treating him as if he's a man. They're trying to debunk everything about him and all about the whole redemption plan. And so they're trying to trick him, but they can't trick him because he's God. And so and so the question that the Lord Jesus Christ asked them in the previous verse, what was the question he asked in the previous verse?
What did Moses command you?
What did Moses command you? Now, let's think. Now, who... We know who Moses is, but we'll just ask the question anyway. Who is Moses, and what do we know about him?
He's the leader of the Jews.
Okay. He's the leader of the Jews. In what context, Tammy?
He's one of the former prophets, and he was the man that God chose to deliver them from bondage. From
yes.
Egypt. And he gave them the law. Well, God himself gave the Jews the law.
Mm-hmm.
Moses
to actually deliver. That's right. Any more thoughts about Moses? So, like you said, that's what he brought him out of the land of Egypt.
Yeah, he was in charge.
Yep, he was in charge at the time when they left Egypt. He was in charge. Barbara, go ahead.
The question, what did Moses command you, meant that the law of Moses was valid and adequate. Well, adequate for the time, but it was valid as far as what he was going to, the point he was going to get to them as to what God wanted.
Yes. He's trying to get to the point of what did Moses say? By asking that question, he was saying, what does the law say? What does when we refer to Moses, generally speaking, we refer to what books of the scripture?
Pentateuch, first
time. The Pentateuch. And the Pentateuch consists of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so he's appealing to, he's asking them, what does Moses say? What does it say in the Old Testament? Yeah, go ahead.
Get a divorce. Write a bill of divorce and to put her away.
Okay, so we're getting ahead of it, but yeah, that's where we're coming to next as far as what is this issue going to be talking about? Barbara, then Jill.
Okay, what does Moses say?
Okay.
Moses said, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write a bill of divorcement and give it in her hands and send her out of his house. And when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And there's two more verses. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be wife. After that she is defiled, for this is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. That was the law of Moses.
And that was in
Deuteronomy 24:1-4.
Deuteronomy 24. So in Deuteronomy 24, like you were getting to, you were trying to get to that.
I know, but that's not in our verses that we're studying now.
But
when you appeal, it is in the verses because this is what he's talking about. He said, "What's Moses said?"
It's right here what he said.
I know, but where did Moses say that?
In 4.
No. Yes.
Verse 4.
Okay. The Pharisees were saying in verse 4, they were talking about it, but they were summarizing what Moses is saying. If you go back to the law books, understand? But you know what a law book is, right? Don't they records of all these case laws?
Yeah, but we're not studying that.
I know we're not studying with the case law, but the point is that the principle is, if you had to go back, what was the basis? Okay, let me ask this question. What's the basis of the Pharisees answering and responding to this way?
Well, I was going
to... Just, Joe, do you have a comment first, Joe?
I just want to say that they're more apt in general. Well, they refuse in their hearts to believe what God is telling them, whether it's about divorce or anything else for that matter. And they rather believe the law, which is written by another man, even though Moses is a man of God, but they just rather look at and just put Moses, what's in writing, the law higher than what God has to say in general. You know, a lot of them are like, oh yeah, what's Pharisees always refer to the law and stuff like that, and just not God, they diminish God. Well, putting the law is higher, just in general.
That's the tendency. Elaine, Barbara, then Anna.
Yeah, well, see, what I was going to say, because, see, I did get into the thought that we were, and what it was saying was that the new, goes back to the old, they both coincide. That's what I got.
Yes, they do. All right, Barbara, Anna, then Bill.
The question was, what did Moses command you?
Okay.
I read the command.
In Deuteronomy 24.
It in 4, mm-hmm. in verse 4, but what I read in Deuteronomy, that was the law. That was the prescribed law.
Yes.
And therefore, he was asking them what the law stated specifically on this point.
That's why Christ was going back to that.
Right, because they weren't even keeping the law. So that mm-hmm. was the whole point of the mm-hmm. thing, but let alone anything else. But that was what he was trying to get at eventually.
Anna?
I guess my point was rather similar as how they were summarizing it, but they were leaving out important details.
Yes.
That were revealed when she read the actual verse.
Mm-hmm.
And so they were trying to make it say one thing when it said something else.
Okay. So they weren't trying to twist the law, were they?
I would say that they were.
Bill?
Trying to clarify the law.
Okay.
Going back to Moses.
Yeah, going back to Deuteronomy 24 clarifies
what Moses actually said.
Barbara?
Moses did suffer them to write a bill of divorcement. It was allowed. and to put her away. That was just the beginning of the four verses.
Yes.
This it what they did not answer incorrectly.
So they
answer completely.
Completely. That's right. That's right.
They were answering in a manner that was convenient to them because they omitted part of the facts. So it's like if I say that the American flag is blue, well, yes, it is blue, but it's not just blue. Someone could get that interpretation. But so like Moses wasn't saying that you could divorce them anytime you wanted. It was a very particular circumstance.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's correct. Now, Tam, you got a thought there?
Nothing that I was ready to talk
about. Okay, right. Well, I okay, all right. Good. I understand. So here the answer is, and this is the like Anna was saying, when we established it's a not a complete answer, but it didn't go into all the details of Deuteronomy chapter 24. Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Now, this word suffer, what does this word suffered mean?
Tolerated,
permitted, right? That's what it was. It was tolerated or permitted to do. Again, we have later on. We'll look at some other another passages as far as what God's view on the whole situation is. When perhaps we'll get to that later on. But in verse 5, what is the reason? The Lord Jesus Christ has some insight upon the reason for this policy of Moses, which is in Scripture, it's God's word, but why was this permitted as far as the bill of divorcement? Why was the bill of divorcement permitted for the people to have? Jill.
Well, the reports were horrid, but I want to say something in conjunction with that.
Yes.
Like in verse 4, Moses suffered to mean either permitted or tolerated, and they each have like a different kind of meaning. Well, permitted just, you know, like allowing, but tolerate is just, you know, allowing, but not really wanting something to happen. Just mm-hmm. tolerating it, like putting up with it,
okay.
Contending with it, like a, you know.
Okay, so you're making a distinction between, how would you define, in this context, Joel, in verse 4, how do you understand the word suffer to be used properly, as far as for, to understand it?
Well, I mean, permit and tolerate, I don't know, like tolerate, I guess I would, as a Christian, and well, I would think, you know, it would be either permitted or tolerated, you know, God doing both.
Now, there is another verse where the word suffer is used, suffer the little children to come to me. Now, so, the idea, now, you know, you permit the children to come to me, or okay, disciples, apostles, just tolerate these kids coming to me.
Tolerate has like a negative,
you know,
connotation.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that with the little ones coming to him, it was more of a permit, like a positive connotation,
okay.
than a negative one. I just think that, you know, in general, divorce, just in a general sense, wasn't allowed or permitted.
Mm-hmm.
I would think because of that, with a negative connotation of just being tolerated in a certain case or stance, because their hearts were hardened, and that's why
right.
Jesus wrote them a precept in the first place.
Anna, go ahead, your thought?
Well, I think the word can have a different connotation in different circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
So I think in this verse here, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement, and in the next verse, it's sort of, if you take it in context, it seems like suffered in this context is tolerated, but of course in the other context, it's permit.
So that's right, because you're saying the context is very important when we study Scripture. The context, but look at in which we're getting to, and so as you were looking ahead of in the passage, you notice the fact the content. And Jill, you were coming to that too in the context.
I meant actually, I didn't say the word context,
yes.
But yes, I would agree
right.
with Anna
right.
in that relation
mm-hmm.
of that. You know,
yes,
what?
Mm-hmm. Tammy.
If the Lord Jesus Christ had simply answered them and said yes or no,
mm-hmm.
then that wouldn't have been the proper answer because. First of all, he's God, and he wrote the Old Testament.
Yes.
And these were lawyers. They should have known. They had copied the scriptures. They should have known them well enough to know what it actually said in Deuteronomy.
Mm-hmm.
And then you know, so, and he's trying to get back beyond that, you know, to creation and what God had intended.
That's right.
And did not.
Hopper than Barber.
But, Pastor, you said a little earlier that if they had realized that Christ was who Christ was and his full understanding of things, whereas they are thinking that they have the edge, that they're more knowledgeable, so they can speak pragmatically and pick and choose and think they have an edge, and only to be stonewalled by Christ asked them in another direction.
Exactly. Forever.
The ulterior motive was it wasn't that they didn't know. They did it tempting him.
Mm-hmm. Yes. That's right. Yeah, they were trying to tempt him, trying to trick him. And then, go ahead.
They did know.
Yeah, they did.
They did know, because it's in the verse.
Yeah. No, but as far as...
But the way he...
And they said.
Christ.
Okay.
And they said.
Yes,
but because they knew.
But they were assuming that Christ did.
They were assuming anything.
They had...
They said it.
They should have known in their heart the answer.
He said, get a divorce.
They knew in their heart, but yet not, pardon me, in their head. They knew in their head, but not their heart. If anyone has any questions or comments, it's questions at bftbc.org. That's questions at bftbc.org. Anna, your thought.
Okay, so the trouble here is that they're only giving part of the law. They're taking part of the law and saying that that's the entirety of what the law says on that subject.
Mm-hmm.
So it would be like if you took a law that the law says that you are not to drive over 25 miles per hour in a school zone. Now suppose somebody omitted the fact about the school zone and said you're not permitted to drive over 25 miles per hour. Well, and they say, well, you can't drive over 25 miles per hour on the highway, but in fact, it's in a school zone that the specific law is stated. So to omit part of what a law is saying is to completely misunderstand the law.
Yes. Now, getting back to what the Pharisees did and did not know, as far as what we were talking about earlier, they did not know he was the Messiah. From their vantage point, they thought he was an illegitimate son of Mary. That's who they thought he was. He's not. He's the Son of God. He's the perfect Son of God, God incarnate. And so they don't want to accept. Although they were looking for the Messiah, they said they are. They're supposed to be looking for the Messiah. Yet they failed to. The Messiah was right in front of them, and they did not accept him. I mean, not just at this particular instance, but that during the ministry he had on this earth. Because they were continually trying to reject everything he was saying. Go ahead.
I find it interesting that as I was looking here, it says, and they asked him. They didn't address him as Lord. They didn't address him as Rabbi. They didn't address him as anything. They just asked him a question, which goes back to your statement of he was the illegitimate son of Mary, so they thought. So he was just another person. They gave him no respective title at all. Mm-hmm.
That's right. They didn't. The question that they asked him, is it lawful? Now, again, why are they asking him this question? They want to see what he knows. And they don't realize the depth of what he knows.
Right, because... Yeah. Is it lawful? They were the lawyers.
Yes,
they
knew.
So who are you? You're not a lawyer.
Exactly.
You know? So we're gonna. It goes back to the tempting.
Exactly, it does. And then his response again is, "Well, what's Moses said?" And then their response is, "Well, they give me a part of what Moses said." Go ahead.
It's not what Moses said. It's what he commanded you to do.
Okay.
He said, "If you want to get rid of your wife, you got to get a divorce." That's all it says.
But only for certain reasons.
Well, they have to have reasons in any case.
Well, it wasn't no fault.
Albert and Anna.
How do you know it wasn't no fault?
Because
what?
Deuteronomy 24.
What Moses divorced me?
In Deuteronomy 24.
You don't know.
In Deuteronomy 24, she just read it. Deuteronomy 24, we know exactly what the extended law says, what the law says.
Because he had found some uncleanness in her.
What did Moses' law command you?
Okay, when I say the law, you know, he says here, the Lord Jesus Christ says, what did Moses command you?
Right.
And when they heard the word Moses, they understand that's referring to the law, the book of the law, the five books of the law.
Right.
Which is God's law. Tammy, let me see. Did you finish? Barbara read the passage in Deuteronomy 24 as far as what Moses said.
Deuteronomy 24 has nothing to do with this.
It has everything to do with it. Everything to do with it.
It was the law.
Hold just a minute. Tammy, make a quick statement.
He wrote
what?
The book, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author of the book of Moses,
and
five books of Moses. And
he can interpret it.
And he's the one that's adequately able to interpret this. Let me see. So, okay, so a big call from Victoria. Okay, Jacob. Mrs. Grummer.
Yes, I just want to say hello tell you that we are thoroughly enjoying the Bible study.
Well, good. Well, thank you. I'm glad you enjoyed it. Thanks for calling. If anyone else wants to call, please call us up at the ultimate phone number there, 856-816-7839. So now...
Say hi to Dale.
Oh, hi. Let's wave to Mrs. Grummer.
Hi,
Mrs. Grummer.
Yeah, no, Mrs. Grummer.
Okay. Albert, your thought there.
I just had a question with the reference to the divorce and the timetable... where we take a liberty, where certain churches take a liberty that the divorce is acceptable today.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not clear, but I heard a teaching where the reference of this period of divorce was during the betrothment. Is that
in some instances it was before the betrothment, specifically in the book of Matthew for the Jews.
Right.
You know, they have that betrothment period, in the New Testament era of time period. When the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about betrothment, as far as examples, we know in Joseph, we have the passage when Joseph was minded to put it away. The betrothment, as you know, is a stronger form of an engagement. Today we have engagements. You know, you have an engagement that lasts whatever 3 months, 6 months, 12 months, sometimes longer, sometimes shorter. Engagement? No. What number? Matthew? What?
Matthew 5:31.
And following. So that's Barbara, you make your comment, then we'll go to Matthew 5:31.
When a man has taken a wife and married her.
Okay.
This is not betrothment.
So in Deuteronomy 24, it's marriage. But in Matthew,
it's engagement.
It's engagement. It's a strong engagement, super engagement, whatever you want to call it.
Right.
It's betrothal. It's betrothal.
Better known as betrothal. Thank you. Better known as betrothal. And so Matthew, if you go back there to Matthew, I see Matthew chapter 5, 24. Verse 24.
Matthew 5:24.
Yes. Maybe I heard you wrong. You said
Matthew 5:31.
I did hear you wrong. Okay. 5:31. Thank you. Okay. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him write her a bill of divorcement. But I am saying to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saying, save for the cause of fornication, cause her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. And so, in this passage, Albert, in Matthew 5:31, this is a reference to the betrothal period. Now, The dispute there is within Bible believing Christianity, this sometimes is referred to as what's known as the exception clause. They use it as the exception clause. In a sense, this is the exception. The only exception for divorce is for unfaithfulness of the spouse. But in this instance, in the context of Matthew, we have what's believed to be a betrothal period. It's breaking the betrothal period. If something happens during the betrothal period, unfaithfulness. Well,
this was during the Old Testament law.
During the Old Testament law, that's right.
Well, because during that period of time, that was the preparation of getting a house in order.
Right.
And whatnot,
yes.
And
the, right.
Endowment.
And she was considered his wife at the time,
right. Mm-hmm.
But they weren't married.
Like they hadn't commenced, and they weren't.
No.
And so that's why the scripture tells us that Joseph was minded to put her away. They were not married yet. They were betrothed.
Right.
They were spouses. They were betrothed to each other, but they weren't married. And so he thought, hey, wait a minute, something, he, before the angel, before he was told that she's with child by the Holy Spirit, before he knew that, he was considering, the Bible says he was a just man, and he was minded to put her away.
Privately.
You know, and so the dispute inside Christianity is, well, there's many levels of dispute, but that's the elemental area of dispute as far as whether or not it's acceptable or not.
Right, in clarity of the time.
In clarity, because the people that want to justify it will go to this passage, this New Testament passage with the example of breaking a betrothal period. Now, that's the what they call it. Now, I heard a guy recently say that his wife divorced him. But he said, this is what he said. He said, my wife wanted to divorce me. I didn't want the divorce, but she wanted to divorce me, so the divorce went through. And then now he's saying in his mind, he's justifying remarriage. I think he held a different position before. But he's trying to justify his remarriage by saying, well, the scripture says it's not good for a man to be alone.
You can say who it is.
Can I say that?
I think
he's a public person.
He's a public person. That is a preacher.
I think we've
story.
Mentioned it before.
Oh, we have.
Mentioned here before.
I
thought
it was mentioned at our house.
Okay, anyway. Okay, I'll start with his initials so you get it. K-H.
Yes,
his first name is Kent.
Yes, it was mentioned.
And his last name is Hovind.
Yes.
Kent Hovind. Now, I'm not sure if Kent Hovind means anything to anybody. Mm-hmm. It may or may not. You know, so who's Kent Hovind, you ask? Well, Ken Hovind is a fellow that had a ministry of he's got a very strong position on creation, which is good. And there's a whole other background story about Ken Hovind as far as what's been going on in his life in the last 10, 15 years. But the idea of now he has come out and said that, and I'm not sure why his wife divorced him. I mean, he said that he tried to reconcile, but she wanted this divorce. I have no idea what was going on in the situation. But this is his story.
He has to get a paper to say he's being divorced, and in that paper it tells the reason why.
Yeah, that's true.
You're talking around.
So I guess I need to have the piece of paper.
It's called a complaint.
A complaint. Yeah. I need to have the complaint. Thank you for clarifying what that piece of paper is called. For all these years, I didn't realize the piece of paper is called a complaint until today.
Moses already said it. Go get your
so I can
divorce.
I can go down to the courthouse and say, can I see a copy of the complaint? Is that right?
No, you get a copy of when you're being divorced. You're by a party of divorce.
Can a third party get a copy of the complaint?
What's your reason to get a copy?
It's public record.
You just can't walk into somebody's bank account and ask for his money.
I don't want his money.
You can't ask any questions about the guy.
Okay.
You can't go in and say, I want to talk about Tony Bezich's divorce.
Okay. I wasn't talking about Tony Bezich. I was talking about Ken
Somebody
Hovind.
Else's divorce.
Okay.
I called up and got my information on my ex and his girlfriend, and they gave it to me over the phone when I called the courthouse.
Yeah, well, that person can be sued.
Okay. I won't tell my ex I asked.
Looking for a job?
What?
Looking, not looking for a job, are you?
No, I'm retired.
Oh, good.
I did all this.
Albert, you have a
for 55 years.
Good. Thank you for your service to the court. Good. No, Albert, go ahead.
I made money. I made money.
Yes. No, I'm good.
Okay.
I'm clear.
Anna, go ahead.
Well, I wanted to go back to Deuteronomy 24, verse 1.
Okay.
Because it was more in Matthew, and while we were discussing Matthew, reminded me of this. He's talking about, it comes to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. So would this not be referring to something very similar to what was being discussed in Matthew?
Yes, it would be. It would be very something similar. And you see, okay, go ahead.
Go ahead.
And so, getting back to the example I was using with Ken Hovind, the point is, the question was asked, in today's church,
a lot of people were following him, and he had creation videos, so it's important.
I'm trying to answer Albert's question.
You can go to a church and get a church divorce, but it's not the legal divorce that counts. You got to go to court.
Ken Hovind got the legal divorce.
I assume he went to court.
He got the legal divorce. His wife is the one that, that issued the complaint.
And he could have answered it. He could have found out anything she wanted to tell him. She has to put it in the complaint.
I think she tried to answer it. I think he tried to answer it. I think he tried to answer it, and it was of no avail. She continued to proceed through with the proceedings.
Well, she got the divorce.
Exactly, she did.
He didn't win the case. He lost the case.
Yes. And so the point being is that in the church today, Albert, there's this controversy. We're not talking about a church. We're talking about a dispute among Christians. Right. Yeah. That's what I'm saying within the church. A dispute among Bible believing Christians within the body of Christ. In different sects, there's a wide sector of Bible believing Christians. I mean, you have the fundamental independent Baptist type of churches, and you have the more moderately type of churches, and you have more churches that are evangelical and I'm not saying new evangelical churches are not people that attend those are not Christians. I believe they're Bible believing Christians, and so there's this wide diversity among Bible believing Christians. People that believe that Christ died for their sins on the cross of Calvary, and He is the only way to heaven. By trusting in what He did on the cross of Calvary, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That's the only way someone can become a Bible-believing Christian, is by trusting in Christ. Admitting that they're a sinner, and there's no other means by which they can get to heaven in their own works. They cannot get to heaven in their own works, but by trusting in Christ. This is the population I'm talking about. Tammy, you ever have a thought there?
I had a thought. It doesn't pertain directly to this, but it pertains to those who have gotten a divorce. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 7, and it says, "And unto the married I command you, not I to the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart." So in other words, you can't hold somebody. If they decide they want a divorce, you can't insist, no, you have to stay married. Sometimes a divorce happens. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So, they're not...
That's 1 Corinthians 7?
Remarried, yes. 7 verses 10 and 11.
Okay, so if someone's going to allow the exception clause, so there are people that say there's no divorce no matter what.
What are you talking about now?
I'm talking about... In Matthew chapter 5, I'm going back to Matthew 5, verse 31. This is what's called theologians and it's called the exception clause. The ones that the people that are going to accept divorce in the umbrella of Bible believing Christians. We're talking about inside the church. The church has a different moral standard than the world does. When you're outside the world. If you're not born again Christian, if you're not a believer, they have no moral standard. Sometimes people out there in the world, from what I understand, they don't even bother getting married. They just live together as if they are married.
Christ.
They don't bother getting married.
Right. Pardon? A lot of people do that.
But people inside the church shouldn't be doing that.
You're talking about Christians.
But I'm not Christian. Born again, Bible believing Christians.
Right, you're talking about just Christians.
That's what I'm talking about.
World other than Christians.
I know.
And just divorce.
We're talking about someone in name only that's a Christian.
Yes.
Someone who truly trusts Jesus.
Barbara, go ahead, your thought.
In other words, if I burn your fried chicken, you can't divorce me. Okay.
That sounds like grounds for divorce to me.
It's adultery. Okay. The burning of the fried chicken may not make for a pleasant dinner conversation, but it's not grounds for divorce. The exception clause is strictly adultery.
Yes, if we're going to abide by the exception clause, which I think the exception clause I believe the exception clause is limited to betrothal period historically. But my point is beyond that. If you accept the exception clause, if you accept the exception clause is real, then it's the passage Tammy read in 1 Corinthians 7, is remarriage is not possible. If you're going to accept divorce on the grounds of adultery, then remarriage is not possible until that spouse dies.
That's the continuity of the law.
That's just for the church. That's just for
the
church.
I'm talking the context that Albert asked. I'm answering Albert's question. Right.
But that's just for the church you're talking about. She's talking about the church.
Well, that's
what we're here for.
We're here to study this verse here.
And the question was...
That's all.
the question, we had a question about divorce within the church. Right, Albert? That was your question.
All Moses says, don't get a divorce.
Okay.
That's what's in the verse.
Right. And we looked at
we went on about tolerance.
That's not in the verse.
Verse 4
says, and they said Moses suffered. Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement. Now, Barbie had a comment, did you? Or
Don't
I pass. Okay, Anna, your thought.
She ate her fried chicken.
Okay, so it's important to know that this is what the Pharisees are saying that Moses said. But we happen to have what Moses actually wrote down as he was inspired by God, which is why the passage in Deuteronomy was read, so we can see exactly what the Holy Spirit led Moses to write, instead of hearing what the Pharisees said that he wrote, which the Pharisees are occasionally or perhaps frequently incorrect.
Jacob, can you answer Albert's question real quick?
Oh, no, sir. I called to Anthony. Listen very closely to me. You say that's only in the church.
Yes.
Isn't this a Bible study? We're studying the Bible. We're talking about things to do with the church.
Yeah, but we're not talking about the grounds for divorce in the church. We're just, Moses says, go get a divorce, period. That's all he said.
No, that's...
Well, thank you, Jacob, for calling. I appreciate your thoughts and your questions.
Hi, Jacob.
Hi, Jacob. Good to see you. Thank you for your call as well. So, Jill, go ahead.
The words that were inspired by Moses, that God instructed Moses to write, he's reinforcing the importance of this not wanting a divorce and not, seen as biblical in the different passages, of whether it's Matthew or Mark or like Deuteronomy. He's having it repeated over and over again to show the importance by like reinforcing it in these different chapters.
Yes, he is trying to reinforce. That's good, Joel. Bill.
What this passage here is saying is refer to case law. What Moses said, which is what she read.
Yes.
Okay, so it's not just what's here, referring to case law. Now, I know you know what that means.
Tammy, go ahead.
I'm going to open a bag of worms.
Another bag. Please do.
Another one.
We're still working with this one.
The whole book of Mark is under the dispensation of law.
Okay, that's right.
And the book of Matthew as well. And so when we're talking about, that's why, the teaching, that this is for the Jews' betrothal period, it doesn't apply to us directly.
Right, exactly.
So, we have to understand that there's a completely different dispensation that we're talking about here.
Right.
Even though it's in the New Testament, it's still under the law.
Excellent point. Matthew.
Risen from the dead. Died and risen from the dead. Yeah.
So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, these are the Gospels. They're in what we call the New Testament in our Bible. But as far as on the dispensational timeline, they're still, until we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that time period, until the age of grace did not begin until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so before the resurrection, we were officially under the law. Now, Barbara, then Anna. Go ahead.
No, it was her first. Oh,
okay.
I got confused.
Okay.
Good.
The question was marriage. It wasn't betrothal here in Mark.
Okay.
It was marriage. And Moses addressed the marriage divorce question as opposed to the betrothal divorce question.
In Matthew,
in
Deuteronomy 24.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
Now,
burn Anthony's chicken.
Go ahead, Anna. Go ahead.
I can't marry you.
You didn't say anything.
Okay. I had a thought. Oh, yes.
Next person.
Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the
Yes, they are.
Synoptic Gospels, and then there's John, which Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I mean, John, yes. The minority of the book of John does occur under the time period, the dispensation of the law, but it is written in a way that it can be applied to more dispensations
broadly,
because it includes, a lot of it is Christ's teaching, which is given to his disciples, preparing them for the age of grace.
That's good.
And therefore, the book of John, of the four Gospels, is the most relevant to the church age as far as application goes. Whereas we can learn from the other Gospels, John is practical.
Good. Now, see, you mentioned Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John have different meanings. We have the Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus on the ministry of Jesus Christ. Between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, we have the Jordan River. Jordan River flows between these two bodies of water. And so on this side, on the western side of the Jordan River, that's where primarily Matthew, Mark, and Luke focused on the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas John, so they're called the Synoptic Gospels. John, his ministry focused over here on the eastern side of the Jordan, over the region of Perea, this region here, Perea, when Christ ministered in Perea. So sometimes it's called the Perean Gospel, and the Perea. So John's ministry, John's gospel more or less focuses on when Jesus Christ was ministering in Perea. The other, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, focus on when Jesus was over here on this side of the Jordan. Anna.
Mark was north because it was the Greeks.
Mark was north.
The Greeks, and so Matthew and Luke were down.
Mark was up. Mm-hmm. What's that?
Lisa's talking about Judea.
Yes, right. That's right. This is
so
here.
That's there. Southern area.
It's Judea here. Judea. Yes. So. Right. Exactly.
But Mark itself basically happens in the north.
Okay.
The Decapolis and up.
Anna, go ahead.
Well, we shouldn't forget that between Judea and Galilee, there's Samaria.
You're right.
Samaria, which isn't really discussed in the Synoptic Gospels, mm-hmm. but it is discussed in John because Christ went there.
Yes, it is. You're right. It is discussed there. So. As a general rule, though, I think that's how it has broken up.
That's interesting.
You know, that's a good point. And he was there in Samaria, in chapter 4. Or so, Albert, getting back to the question you were asking. So inside the church, the church is comprised of people of saved people. Now, people come from different backgrounds, and are saved at different times in their life. So let me just state this. Sometimes we have people that are saved later in life, praise the Lord. But they're before the point of their salvation, well, like I said, before the point of anyone's salvation, our lives are a mess.
Correct.
Both literally and spiritually. And so people are saved at their eight times of life. And so in whatever state they're in at the time of their salvation, that's the state they should stay in. You know, as far as if they've been divorced once or twice or however many times, you can't change what's in the past.
Right.
You just go forward and you continue on in the future. And you have to be accepting but this is the point of those people that are in the church, that are married, as far as is it proper for a divorce and remarriage to take place? You know, and I would say, well, no, it would not be proper for a divorce to take place. Maybe you could argue for perhaps a separation of a sort, but not for a divorce. Now, the reason why I brought up the Matthew passage is people say that applies to an exception clause. There's an exception there. But then Tammy brought up the passage, and so even if you accept the exception clause, which we don't accept it, I don't accept it. No divorce, no remarriage. But if you accept the exception clause, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if the wife departed, if the husband departed, you remain unmarried until that spouse dies. So you want to clarify the follow-up question to make sure I answered your question that you asked a minute or two ago? Am I clear on your answer? Do I answer your question?
Very clear, because today we're accountable to present doctrine.
Yes, that's right.
Not to the period of betrothment at
that
particular time. Mm-hmm. Correct.
That's right. Okay, Barbara.
I have a question to open another can of worms.
Good. I think we closed one. Did we close your can of candy or not?
I think we got short. Well, okay. I'm going to open one.
Okay.
There's some fish with all these worms.
Clarify me if I heard you correctly or not. If I get divorced and remarried before I become a Christian, okay? So I am now in my second marriage. I now become a Christian. you would accept that second marriage?
As far as, because you can't, that's why I said that. You heard me correctly.
Okay,
that's what
okay.
I said. That's what I said.
I'm asking you that.
I said that, you know, so in other words, you know, we're out there, so we're talking to people that we know, friends we know, and somebody that's been divorced and remarried, either the man or the woman or both of them, you know, we able to win them, they able to, the Lord, Holy Spirit works in their life, they become a Christian. Okay, there's nothing, we cannot change the past.
Right.
We cannot change the past.
But Nehemiah and that whole crew, when they rebuilt the wall and reread the law, they told them to put away their foreign wives.
Mm-hmm.
I grew up in a church that if you came married after divorce, they would require you to separate.
Mm-hmm. I understand based upon what happened to Nehemiah during the time of the law when they came back from Babylon. Now, I would not... In the way that I would not teach that, you know, because you're already. I mean, especially if the former spouse was remarried as well. As far as the idea of that's why 1 Corinthians 7 says don't get remarried, you remain unmarried till the spouse dies. But see, then that's maybe perhaps so the idea of call is good. That's what the Mennonites teach, right?
Back when I was a kid growing up. Now, what they do now, I have no clue. And I don't know that I necessarily hold that either. But my thing is if God's law is marriage mm-hmm. is forever.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I don't care.
Okay.
When does marriage become marriage, and when is it a legal contract?
Let me do a further clarification. So, this is a very challenging and hard statement, but there are some that teach, perhaps based upon the scripture, and maybe the Mennonites have a similar way of thinking, is that the first marriage never goes away.
Right.
And so, consequently, whatever second marriage you have, he's not really officially. It's officially in the eyes of the state.
It's a state of adultery in God's eyes.
But in God's eyes, it's a state of adultery. And so, constantly, there's a continual adultery taking place. I mean, there's throughout. So the second marriage is never recognized by God, and so the condition of that person is adultery.
Right.
Continually.
And adulterers do not inherit the kingdom of heaven.
Right. And so that's part of. Well, the Mennonites are saying, go back to the first wife or first husband.
You can't go back.
You can't go back. You just get divorced.
They just get divorced.
Okay. Just break it off. Jill.
I don't want to open up like a third can of worms.
Okay. All right. All right.
Being a little poor, we said, however.
Okay. All right.
Why not?
Poor with can of worms being reopened.
Yep. Okay.
It's getting really slimy in here.
Okay.
No, but if somebody came to you, right?
Mm-hmm.
And, somebody was in a second marriage. And let's say one of the mates from that former first marriage, what Barbara said took place where somebody was married the first time and then they got remarried,
mm-hmm.
you know what I mean, second time now that on their second marriage, and they're, let's say, attending Bible to St. Patrick's Church, right?
Right.
Let's say a spouse from the first marriage says, you know, I want my former spouse back. I know he's in the second marriage now, he's going to Bible for day back to church,
okay.
But I want him back, and according to the Bible, it says all this stuff.
Okay.
It says, you know, about the adultery, if you remarry, and if the spouse is still alive, and blah, 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 and I want him back. I never wanted the divorce to begin with, and I want him back according to the Bible. You know, divorce is divorce, and, you know, it's against God and everything like that. How would you counsel that person from the first marriage who wants, you know...
His wife back.
Yeah, wants his wife, the wife back, or whatever. And then how would you counsel people in the second marriage? I mean, you know, would you say, well, you're in the second marriage, so... You know, don't go back to the former wife. What would you say if somebody came to you and said this?
Well, if the spouse is already remarried, then that's a situation that's hard to remedy.
So you can't.
You can't.
They have to separate. You can't. divorce order to remarry the first wife or whatever.
You brought it to another. And see, in our world today, there's things get very complicated. You have second marriages, you have step children,
and the legalities, and it gets very.
I mean, that's just in the sense of the complication of things, for understanding and remembering. And maybe it's not complicated for them, but for someone that's a friend or an outsider, it's like you don't know.
It's easy for him.
You would tell that person in second marriage, well, you have to get the divorce before the person in the first marriage.
Yeah, I would be very uncomfortable, Jill, to counsel the original spouse, even if he or she was interested in reconciling. He's already, or she's already, married somebody else.
He or she might say, well, I'm not married. I didn't want that divorce. I know.
And so, Jill, to answer your question is, I guess, not until that other wife, or the spouse, until the rival spouse dies, Jill?
If the second marriage spouse dies, until the second marriage spouse dies, with the first person in the first marriage, say, okay, I can remarry my old husband.
Yeah, well, first of all, the divorce should have never happened, but understandably, they do happen, maybe before salvation and sadly sometimes after salvation. And secondly, the remarriage should never happen, even within the context.
That former wife might have said, well, I never got remarried. I obeyed the Bible, and I'm waiting for my husband other one to die, or whatever it is, and I really want my husband back, and I'm faithful to God, and my husband never been killed. I can't believe why I can't have my husband back, according to the Bible.
Right.
You know, she might say that, or whatever.
Right. Well, she can keep him, but anyway.
Okay, Anna, then Barbara. Go, Anna, first.
I've been waiting to resolve this worm's passage that was already read earlier, several minutes ago, in Deuteronomy 24:1-4. When a man taketh a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So if there was a divorce, the only way that they can only be reconciled if neither one of them marries again.
Okay, so that's the only way. According to the Old Testament, in the Old Testament time period, that was the only way reconciliation could take place if neither party had remarried.
That was the Old Testament time period.
Old Testament,
though.
Yes. Now, okay, Anna, clarify.
Okay, so in the, as we see in verse 5 of this chapter in Mark, it says that Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept, meaning all four of those verses. So the idea, it would seem that the divorce is not ideal, should a divorce occur, it would seem that the same principle of not remarrying your first husband if you had married a second time would occur. The same would still apply.
Okay. Barbara, go ahead.
But if marriage is forever, this was the law.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that wasn't God's plan, because from the beginning he made an Adam and Eve and they became one flesh for forever. Okay, so that's what marriage is. Mm-hmm. Yes? Okay, now my question is the opposite of Jill's here. Okay, my ex has remarried, happily as far as I know. But if he and she got divorced, am I required then to take him back? Because in the eyes of God, he and I are still married.
What'd she tell you?
Required to take him back.
What'd she tell you?
So...
Burn the worms.
Go fishing.
So the principle is, in the eyes of God, you're still married.
Is that not my understanding? Is that not correct?
That's correct. Okay. And so he and his new girlfriend,
his wife,
are now
happily married,
so-called happily married, and in the eyes of some, are living in adultery. In the eyes of some, I wouldn't. It's the way I understand scripture.
Yeah.
He
is.
Yes.
Okay.
Right. And so if she's out of the picture.
If she divorces him.
Now, according to what the passage Anna read in Deuteronomy.
But that's not God's will.
No. Over in God's will, what God's will is in Malachi.
Just to say,
Malachi 2:16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts, and therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. So, God doesn't want divorce. He wants marriages for life. But yet, we have situations in our church today, and in other words, a church is comprised of born-again, Bible-believing Christians, people who are born again and saved. We have situations when we have divorce is present. Divorce, sadly, is just as much prominent inside the Christian church as it outside in the world. Now, again, that's kind of, the world's cheating now. The world's not getting married, and so those statistics are kind of skewed because the world is going, they're not even bothering with marriage. And so to use the same statistics is not necessarily fair, but that's the statistic, I believe,
right,
as far as pretty much equal. But the world's is cheating on the fact because they're not even bothering the common law marriages, and we don't see that in the statistics.
There's no such thing as common law anymore.
Oh, it's not. Okay.
But my question is if they get divorced and he would like to come back, the question is do I have to take him back? Because in the eyes of God, we're still married.
Well, do you want him back?
No! Oh, Bert is chicken!
She didn't want him, you don't want him. He's a bad
chicken.
He's not
living in my house.
No chicken ever.
You can take him back or remain separated. If the subject has not been resolved, you can take him. You see, right, whatever, whoever hurt the chicken, but it doesn't matter. You should be right now in a state of separation, not a state of divorce. But the divorce went through. He found another girl. He found somebody else. And now she's out of the picture. It would be nice if you would take him back. It would be very nice if you would take him back. But if you can't, then you have to remain separated.
That works.
You know? Understand what I mean?
Yeah.
Since you asked the question.
But my thing is that in the eyes of God, we are still married. Whether I don't care how many wives he
right.
has,
mm-hmm.
right? So when he finally gets free, I start to say the legal wife, not the legal wife, but in the legal wife in God's eyes.
Mm-hmm.
I'm it, okay?
Right.
Never not there.
Well, I understand that. I understand that. Mm-hmm. He doesn't, but I do.
Right.
And so it would seem to me that if that were the case, and if he wanted to come back.
Right. Wouldn't that be wonderful if he had a change of heart?
No.
No? Okay.
Right. No, I
yeah. Sorry, continue your thought.
That I would have to take him back.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that's, as I understand scripture, as I understand what's going on, that I would have to take him back. And legally, to do that, we would have to remarry simply for legal purposes.
But never divorce.
Albert
have to
and
marry again.
Albert, Mr. Bean and Tammy.
Well, it's a sad state of affairs as far as being born-again Christians who end up in divorce, because our encouragement to begin with is not to be unequally yoked. And in the majority, I would have to say, in the majority of divorced Christian marriages, one of them wasn't equally yoked.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they had a pretense, but when
the rubber met the road,
mm-hmm. they went the other direction.
Mm-hmm.
So their commitment before God, who they're accountable to first and foremost,
mm-hmm.
is going to be in the biggest question. But apparently they don't fear that.
Or no evangelistic courtship, they say. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I don't see why I don't understand the separation thing.
Okay.
I don't.
Okay, Mr. B, Jill, then Anna, and then we'll come back to you, Barbara.
Wait,
Mr. B, Tammy, Jill. Okay.
She never told us what.
Okay.
Where she got a divorce? Did you go to a state court, or did you go to the church?
I had a family law attorney who was wonderful.
Now, did you go to a state court, or did you go to the church to have a divorce?
Yeah.
And you're divorced.
How did you divorce?
Yes. Legally.
Yes.
But not in the eyes of God.
Right. That's what counts.
Okay. Who's next here? Tammy, go ahead.
It's my understanding based on Deuteronomy. I know it's right. it's God's principle.
You don't take them back.
You don't take them back.
You don't take them back.
So I don't see how she's obligated.
So you can appeal to Deuteronomy.
Answer to her question.
Deuteronomy 24.
I don't.
But for the hardness of your heart was the law, not God's law.
No, but it's still a principle of there's a.
So that's 7:30.
Anna.
For the hardness of the heart, there was an allowance for divorce.
Yes.
Now, God, it was God's permissive will, not His perfect will.
Okay, that's good.
And in the context of His permissive will, He made a qualification stating that if you decide to have this divorce, which God would prefer us not to have divorces, because it was for the hardness of their hearts, but should a divorce occur, you are not to go back to your first husband. It seems to be very clear that a divorce happens, that which a divorce shouldn't happen, but suppose a divorce does happen, then these conditions apply.
Now, you brought up permissive versus perfect. What's the difference between permissive and perfect?
What he allows and what he suffers.
Okay. What he allows and what he suffers. That's good.
He suffers and what he desires.
Okay. Now, who's next? Albert, do you have something, Jill, too, or not?
Oh, I don't have anything.
Yeah, Albert, go ahead.
Well, then it runs back again to God's blessings upon us of giving us free will.
Right.
And then the consequences that come from those choices, whether perfect or permissive, that you're obedient to or disobedient to.
Bill.
If they would both give up chicken, then there wouldn't be any chicken.
That's good. Get up chicken.
If I chicken has anything to do with
that. Okay. Super. Then we won't even be having this poor conversation.
All right.
That's a good conversation.
Okay.
Okay.
So we're back. So now we're down to the permissive and perfect will of God.
Okay. Right.
It is my understanding that you always work for the perfect. I mean, I understand the permissive and the free will thing and whatever, but it comes down to what God intended, and God intended forever.
God intended for the divorce never to happen to begin with.
Yes.
That's the perfect will of God. Anna.
God also intended for the remarriage never to happen, but since the remarriage did happen, He doesn't want to see another divorce. It would seem. Or that if there is another divorce, He doesn't want to see the going back. I mean,
switch to turkey.
Okay, now all the cans of worms closed, or are they still kind of
so if Larry comes trotting back, I can say toodles. Go away. Bye. I'm asking. Not that He's planning on coming back.
According to the scripture, we have the principle of Deuteronomy 24 that Anna was reading. We have the principle in 1 Corinthians 7 that Tammy read earlier,
he's already remarried.
Oh, just a moment here. Yeah. Oh, yes, he is.
It'd be different if he hadn't remarried.
Exactly. Okay. Yes, it would be different. Mrs. Grummer, go ahead.
Yes. Hey, you guys, quit burning the chicken. I like chicken.
Okay. All right.
You don't have to make it for us.
All right. We'll do that, Mrs. Grummer. We'll stop burning it. Any more thoughts about this passage?
Which passage?
Okay. I guess that was it.
Okay. Good. Well, let's wait with Mrs. Grummer a second time, and we'll say hello. And
hi, Tina.
Yeah, hello. Okay.
All right, so your question's answered, Albert?
Yes.
Okay, good. Okay, super.
Thank you.
Sir, you're welcome. Any more thoughts? Go ahead.
No, it's
what's your You want to go?
I was just going to say we could go on, but it's 2:45.
That's right. We will go on. Well, we will go on, but next week, the verse 6, I guess, huh? Maybe.
We didn't even really get to 5.
Yeah, I know. We didn't really talk about verse 5, so we'll talk about verse 5
so we've got one verse
done next
today.
Week. We got one verse done.
What an accomplishment.
So, any final thoughts about verse 4?
Yeah, you better know just more than what you think you do. You better know the exact thing.
Okay.
Because the Pharisees just said this much when it was
yes.
this much.
A lot more.
I think you mentioned the second one, didn't you?
We started talking about it, but not in great detail.
Yeah.
Any more thoughts or comments about this verse today?
So did Moses suffer more to write the bill or Mr. Bessage to listen to the bill?
I'm not who suffered greater. Okay. Okay.
Very good.
Let's close with prayer. Father, we want to thank you today for thy word. Help us to properly understand what you have to tell us. Allow us never to question the authority of Scripture, the authority of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us upon Calvary's cross, and rose again on that third day, and now is seated in glory at thy right hand, in whose name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. So I guess I'm going to have that.